the Lord's people live in a different world to the rest of mankind. They live in the realms of light, in a land of wide horizons, no glory or beauty of themselves. The beauty lies in what they have received of the Spirit of their God. Ephesians 4:24. Paul there uses the expression true holiness. Paul's whole life had been in pursuit of holiness. From his youth up he had prized holiness, as did other earnest men. It is reported as teachings of the rabbis that if one person could live one single day of perfect holiness, this would at once bring about the advent of the Messiah. How Paul would have strived for that holiness. And then in one glorious moment of truth, Paul beheld that one, that only one who perfectly expressed the beauties of true holiness. And it was the Messiah. Holiness remained Paul's goal to the very end. And now he had a heavenly vision of it. It was something higher and more wonderful than he had first conceived. It consisted not in rules and regulations and rituals, but in reflection of the beauty of the holiness of the Lord, in which he became totally absorbed. Holiness of the truth. I am the truth. Make them holy by thy truth. We have chosen what we consider to be one of the most beautiful themes in which to feed our minds as we fellowship together in Christ in that narrow way. The beauties of true holiness. The effects in our hearts and lives of the blessedness of his truth. Beautiful truth. Glorious truth. Reflected in attitudes of mind and state of soul of all his saints, all his holy ones. The glory is all the Lord's. This is but the heart response of those who behold that glory in the face of Christ. But of course, in choosing such a theme, we soon find out that not only is it an exquisitely beautiful theme, but it also is a theme of great magnitude. Paul exhorted that we should think about the things that are true and lovely. But to think of all the things that are true and lovely, oh, what a treasure house that is, brethren, that we have entered into. The vastness and magnitude of the love of Christ. Not a subject that we could cover in a few moments, brethren. Our whole pilgrim journey has been allocated for this very cause, the discovery of the beauty of true holiness, beholding it, we might reflect it, and thus glorify our heavenly Master and Lord. Beauty of true holiness is the beauty of absorption in the things of God. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all besides, so enchained my spirit's vision. There's something of great beauty in the attitude of a child who is completely absorbed in what his father is doing or making. I remember as a physiotherapist going into the room of a child at hospital who would be rather apprehensive of a man in a white coat approaching his cot or bedside. But I would take out the paper towel from the wall and start to fold it up, and then carefully cut out some design in that paper and eventually open out to produce a whole group of frogs or squirrels or butterflies or whatever it might be for the therapy that I was about to perform. The child became completely absorbed, no longer apprehensive, but absorbed in what I was doing. Sorrow and fear are gone whene'er thy face appears. And so absorption in the things of God is a distracting influence upon a mind that is naturally bent to fear the worst, to notice pain, to expect it. in the power of absorption lies the power of translation from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1:13. Can it gild teardrops? While the body lies on the sickbed, can the mind dwell in the heavenlies with Christ? Can it melt prison bars? The demands of this life, this body, they must receive attention. But they do not absorb us as the things of God. When I have fulfilled my earthly obligations, then return unto thy rest, O my soul. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a water garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Psalm 65, verse 4. For we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Absorption. The word means sucking in. There's a beauty of holiness. It describes a state of heart that can never have enough of the things of God. And it leads to dreams and visions, wonderful dreams of realities yet to be, wonderful visions of reality, beautiful reality that now is. And the prospect is so transporting. The mind can only cope with so much at a time. It becomes saturated, Jeremiah 31:14, saturated with the goodness of the Lord. The beauty of true holiness is a beauty of acknowledgement, the Lord's perfections. Acknowledging him in all the ways of the present path, so that the full responsibility for every decision rests with the Lord. Thus is experienced the live and sensitive relationship of head with body members, of one espoused to that one who is her Lord, in whose dominion over her she delights. It is acknowledging his perfect will, not so much the loss of self-will as its replacement with something far better. For the will of God is based on perfect wisdom and perfect judgment, and springs from perfect love and the desire for the perfect happiness of his own. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's when we please self that we have cause to tremble. Love and trust are the basis for the full unquestioning acceptance of the will of the Lord. The immediate cost of acquiescence to that will may be very high for the flesh, but the ultimate cost of disregarding that perfect will and bowing to an imperfect will can only be far, far higher. Blot me out, Lord. Not I, but Christ. Such acquiescence means the full abdication of self. And sweet in the sight of the Lord is the love and the trust that prompts such a state of heart. Acknowledgement. The beauty of acquiescence. These are the practical evidences of deep spirituality. The end whereof is full eternal oneness with Jesus and with the Father. The beauty of true holiness is the beauty of deep admiration and awe for the things of God. Psalm 119, verse 161. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. A state of constant wonder at the Lord's amazing grace. This is the basis of worship. Adoration. Adoration of the Lord. Because everything that he does is marvelous. When the Lord began to lead his people out of Egypt, he promised that he would do marvels. Exodus 34, verse 10. And he did. And he does marvels for us at which we may never cease to wonder. We have a certain dear old sister on the south coast who knows no inhibitions whatever in pronouncing the truth to be marvellous. And the Lord is marvellous, and his love is marvellous. It is indeed, brethren, a marvellous light, 1 Peter 2:9. And with the psalmist we can testify with much feeling, Psalm 139, verse 14. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Those who live near to the Lord get used to expecting marvels, and yet they never cease to wonder at them. Paul confessed great wonder that the Lord should choose him to be his servant. And that's marvellous to us, brethren. We too confess that we are miracles of grace. But as in the words of Psalm 118, verse 23, it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Psalm 36, verse 6, thy judgments are a great deep. Holiness is a world of constant wonder. And that, brethren, is such a beautiful state to be in. The beauty of true holiness is the beauty of the ever upward climb, the ascending of the Mount of God. Between heaven and earth, the thoughts of God and of man lie a vast, immeasurable gulf. Holiness is for us a daily climbing of those steps or stairs which, like the ones in Ezekiel's temple in chapter 41, verse 7, continue ever upward. The natural mind finds this ascent very difficult. One of our younger sisters, who recently climbed a mountain high above sea level, became aware of increasing effort and a strange noise, which when she rested, she realized was the sound of her own hard breathing and the pounding of the heart. The atmosphere becomes rare in which the natural depends. And in this climb, we learn to depend less and less upon the natural abilities, natural reasoning, natural logic, and more completely on the Spirit, the breath of God. To the church in Revelation 12:14 were given two wings of a great eagle. She did not grow them. They were not extensions of any natural ability. They were gifts of God. Now wings are made to lift us up by leaning hard on that which is quite unseen, quite invisible, the wind, the air, the Spirit and its power. Isaiah 40, verse 31, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. The use of these wings transport us from one place to another, for the lower levels of human reasoning and strife of earthly minds, strife of words to no profit, endless questions, high-sounding but misleading thoughts, even from the best of human thoughts, up and away to the place of God, prepared for his own, the place where he dwells and where they dwell with him. And there on eagle's wings we saw where sin and sense molest no more. The beauty of holiness is the beauty of the flight of an eagle into the sun. The beauty of holiness is the beauty of ascribing greatness to our God. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. Because he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, faithfulness, and without unfairness or deceit or iniquity. Now, the beauty of holiness lies in this implicit trust of ascribing greatness and rock-like qualities unto our God, believing that he loves me. The child of God knows that he is incapable of forgetfulness, incapable of being too preoccupied to notice our every need. He cannot lie, and he has promised. He cannot deny himself his certain and sure rock-like qualities. So whatever befalls him, the child of God ascribes greatness to his God. It is part of a great purpose, evidence of a great love. Our Maker must be right. So said Elihu in Job 36, verse 3. Ascribe righteousness unto him always. The source of all power cannot be helpless to assist us or to meet our needs. Psalm 68:34. Ascribe strength unto God. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The beauty lies in knowing this. The beauty of holiness is a beauty of fervency of spirit, fervency of faith, fervency of love, because it is a spirit of life, a living faith, and a zealous love that many waters cannot quench. The beauty of faithfulness, that on which the Lord can always depend, that is a family likeness. The beauty of godliness, God enthroned, the Lord in his temple at home. Is the Lord at home today? The beauty of all the blessed fullnesses, fruit fullness, hope fullness, joy fullness, peace fullness, gratitude fullness, or gratefulness. Let us think a little more fully of some of the beauties of this newness of life in Christ. That heart that is inclined always towards the Lord, that follows the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The heart that is set, O God, my heart is fixed. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in his presence, all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate, consider, and inquire in his temple. The effects are remarkable, but all beautiful, as in those verses that follow. Verse 5, the beauty of a sheltered life, of feet set upon a rock. Verse 6, of the scent of triumph over all adversity, for he always causes us to triumph in Christ. The beauty of a life of fellowship with God, of walking in the light and walking in love. The beauties of true holiness include the beauty of awareness of the realms of light. A mind that's not confined to the limits of the immediate surroundings or circumstances. The conscious calm enjoyment of a Father's love. How often those words have come to my mind. The blessed eyes of the heart that see those things that are completely invisible to human vision. Eyes that see the King in his beauty. Hearts that dwell in a land of far distances. Eyes that behold the chariots of the Lord. Troubles assail us. When a saint is described as one not of this earth, it doesn't mean that they see not the things of earth, but they see them in the setting and in the context of eternal truth. so they may be described by Paul as light afflictions, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen, those eternal in the heaven things, that eternal weight of glory. Our present weakness of the flesh may be viewed against that house in heaven. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free from so many limitations and human impossibilities. The Lord's people are sometimes thought to be narrow-minded, and yet no one shares so wide and so broad, so magnificent a viewpoint as those who dwell high up that Mount of God. It's the natural viewpoint that is limited, not the spiritual. But of course, they're greatly influenced by those wider horizons which take in the things that are divine and eternal. At a town in England called Leatherhead, there's a home for the blind. And sometimes one can see a whole group of blind walking along arm in arm, one leading another. And you pass them by, and you can see. There's an uncertainty about the walk of the blind, which is absent from the walk of a child of God. He lives in realms of beauty and delight, a world of sight, spiritual sight. Beauty of true holiness is a beauty of the bearing of the reproach so readily of Christ, with a rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer for his sake. A mother's love is usually willing to bear suffering for the child that she bears if she must. But here is a love that is not only willing to suffer, but rejoices to suffer for his sake. O Lord, if thus I might confess the depth and sincerity of my love for thee. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, said Paul, Colossians 1:24. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us in suffering for his name, said Peter, 1 Peter 4:14. Paul knew the remorse of finding that he had been persecuting his Messiah. Peter knew the bitterness of denying his Lord. They each had very personal reasons for appreciating the Lord's love towards them. Very personal reasons for rejoicing in any privilege of suffering for his name. And we each know not only the great debt that we owe that Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, but also the deep sorrow of finding our own will in conflict with his, and the sadness of denials when we speak or act as though he was not our Lord and head. To find ourselves with the privilege of actually suffering for his sake, of demonstrating not our foolishness or weakness, not suffering for that, but our love and deep heartfelt gratitude. It's stimulating, brethren. It's a joy, isn't it? The great privilege, the unspeakable privilege of suffering for his sake. It means, too, that the love of God has found a dwelling place in our hearts, that agape love, that love that loves to give and never counts the cost. And this means the sharing of the Spirit, the sharing of the anointing, a place in the anointed, the Christ. Beware, said Jesus in Luke 6:26, beware when all men speak well of you. Can it mean a little hiding of the light, a little compromise? The Lord is the light of our life. His favour is the only favour that we seek. And when this shows enough to bring Satan's hatred and the world's frown, then Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now the reason for that reaction just has to be both wonderful and beautiful. Beauty of true holiness is the beauty of the blessedness of living always in the sunshine and the warmth of divine love. Many people give quite a lot to travel across the earth just to spend a few days in the sun, and then they come back to work and they stay for another whole year in order to do it once again, and they call it a holiday. With a child of God, every day is a holy day. Every day they may know the warmth and the comfort of a father's love. It's always there, brother. Oh, let no earthborn cloud arise to hide that wonderful truth from our eyes. Every day he loads us with benefit. Sooner or later, human blessings and resources run out. But his compassions fail not. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. There they are now, brethren, new every morning, because his constancy never ends. Great is thy faithfulness. Earthly bliss may be measured in moments. Its glories pass away. But he abides. He remains always with us. I am with you always. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The child of God sees the Lord always before him. Acts 2:25. He knows that always the Father hears his cry. John 11:42. Always the guardian angels beholds on his behalf the Father's face. Matthew 18 verse 10. Therefore he is always confident. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6. His Father sees not only everything that he has need of and supplies it, but he does so in superabundance and with the caress and the hug of a father's love. And oh, we love that, brethren. We love that. Always his child has all sufficiency in all things. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Always there, that comfort of God. Always able to bring peace by all means. By all means. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. While all that his child needs to do to guarantee that consciousness of blessedness is to keep these things always in remembrance. 2 Peter 1:15. Psalm 92 verse 2. Every morning his loving kindness greets us, and his faithfulness keeps us every night. The beauty of true holiness is the beauty of a burning and shining light in a broken earthen vessel. This combination once struck fear into a host of Midianites, and to this day Satan has nothing with which to withstand its devastations. Zeal for the Lord, a self-consuming holy fire. This was prefigured by the fat of the sacrifice, and remember the instructions that it had to be burnt upon the altar. All the fat was the Lord's. Coal kindles coal when brought together. The fellowship of brethren who are full of the Spirit. The zeal in one inspires zeal in another. Exuberance and enthusiasm may spread like a fire through a close-knit ecclesia. See how great a matter a little fire kindleth. However, the notable examples of such holy zeal of the past were prophets, such as Elijah and John the Baptist, whose course was an extremely lonely one. He didn't have the fellowship of other like minds, not all the time. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And yet Jesus called John a burning and a shining light. Of him it was written that he would go before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Luke 1:17. He was a man with a mission of God. There was divine purpose in his life, and he knew it. And he yielded himself a chosen vessel unto the Lord, for the Lord to use as he willed. He was a for this cause servant of God. There was only one reason for him being on this earth. And so there is for us, brethren. The fulfillment of that perfect will of God with zeal, with holy zeal, and exuberance of spirit. For Elijah, that meant hiding himself. It meant showing himself. Whatever the Lord required him to do, it meant victory at Carmel. It meant flight to Horeb. For John, it meant the wilderness and the prison cell until he was beheaded. But always it meant that he, the Lord, must increase and I must decrease. That same spirit and power beautifies every chosen vessel of the Lord. Think of that fat sizzling upon the altar until it is all consumed, that holy zeal. Father, glorify thy name. The beauty of true holiness is the beauty of the cherishing of the things that are dear to the Lord and the delight to please him. The care and diligence in the preparation of the raiment of needlework, a work that springs from love for him. There is in his bride a beauty that the Lord desires. It's not of her at all, brethren. It's her reaction to himself, her response to his love, the quickening of the pulse, a heartfelt response to so great a love, a sharing of thoughts, of mutual enjoyment of the same precious things, a love that confides, a love that trusts, a love that believes his love and relies upon it, come what may. She has eyes only for him, Matthew 19:29. There's no mistaking where her treasure lies. Oh, brethren, it should be so obvious in our lives. Is her joy to wear the love gifts of her Lord, the raiment and the precious jewels of gold, silver and precious stones? She rejoices to follow the leadings of her Eliezer, knowing that each step is a drawing nearer to that one who comes forth to meet her at the end of the way. She does not ask to see first the Lord, who by his shed blood has already pledged his love, 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. She is ever ready to confess her love and his loveliness in her eyes to anyone that she meets. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Song of Songs 2:16. Oh, that reminds me of such a dear sister, and her very eyes expressed those words. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Her love is but the heart's response to his love. 1 John 4:19. We love because he loves us. What of his response to her reactions? Song of Songs 4:10 in the Amplified. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my promised bride. So shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, the beauty of holiness, true holiness. Is the beauty of that art of contentment in any earthly state. Paul said in Philippians 4:11 from the Amplified, I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. The word that Paul uses was one of the great words of Stoic philosophy. It comes from two words, one meaning self, and the other sufficient. That was a great aim of the Stoics, to be self-sufficient, not to allow any person or thing to become necessary to them, even though this meant developing insulation against all feeling. Well, Paul takes this very word, so familiar to his readers, and he charges it with new meaning. Contentment, he said. I've learned its secret, its true secret. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. And I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I've learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and to spare or going without and being in want. I have strength for all things in Christ, who empowers me. I'm ready for anything, equal to anything, through him who infuses inner strength into me. That is, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. The New English Bible translates it in terms of having adequate resources within oneself to meet any situation. Adequate resources within oneself to meet any situation. Those adequate resources are Christ within. Christ within. The beauty of holiness is the beauty of being complete in him. Colossians 2:10. He completes our happiness. It depends on naught beside. He is all we need. All our needs are supplied in him. As the word implies in Colossians 2:10, you are in him made full. In him have come to fullness of life. Oh, what a beautiful secret that is to learn. Often at night in prayer and in the dark hours, this thought has come to mind. It all seems to lie in that the Lord becomes all that I need, all that I need. The beauty of true holiness is a beauty of contemplation of eternity with the Lord. Contemplation of that moment of change, that gathering unto him. My first glimpse of the face of my beloved Lord. Contemplation of the sight of glory in the spirit realms. Getting to know each one of the angels, meeting all those dear brethren. Those angels are each one of them a character proved over thousands of years of loving service of God. And those dear saints, yes, we know something about their path. Although each have had individual, wonderful experience and become individual testimonies to the grace of the Lord. Awaking in his likeness. Oh, the contemplation of that, brethren. In his likeness, who is the express image of the Father, and seeing him as he is, knowing as we are known. The first 1,000 years of completed union with Christ, oh, how quickly will it seem to fly. Absent the wilderness, the weaknesses of the body of humiliation, the limitations of imperfection, the sighs and the tears, and behind us all the mistakes and the failures and the missings of the mark, and those ways in which this fallen flesh so embarrasses the higher designs of that new mind. And before us, like a glorious sunrise, all the promise and perfections of eternity, the dawning of our morning of joy. The Father who himself so loves us, at whose side and in whose presence are pleasures and bliss forevermore, joys without ceasing. No wonder Paul found it so hard to express the things that he saw in that third heaven. The great Creator, whose wisdom like a mighty deep conceived such beauty out of nothing, creates the boundless universe. What will it be like to share with Jesus the blessedness of bringing forth into being the realization of all the desires of his heart? In sweet contemplation, we are caught away into the ages of glory, and we know not if we be in the flesh or there now with Christ in the Spirit. One of the beauties of true holiness. Beauty of holiness, true holiness, is the beauty of constancy. Constancy through every changing scene of life. This is because the heart and the life are related to those things which nothing can ever change, and in which there is no possibility of variableness, no possibility of an eclipse, from which neither life nor death nor any eventuality can ever separate us. We say these words, but they are so wonderfully true. reliance upon the word of the Lord to the point of complete dependence. It's like building a house upon a rock. And when the storms come, they do come, the winter floods, still it endures because it's built upon a rock, grounded firm and deep in a Saviour's love. Earthly light and darkness comes and goes like day and night, and so does human strength, physical health, pleasure, pain. They're all transient, all born but for one brief day, all subject to change and to pass away. But we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved, the kingdom of one who is alive forevermore, Jesus Christ, the same, always the same, yesterday, today, and throughout the forever and forever, through all eternity, he'll be the same. As love engenders love, so his constancy and unchangeableness form the underlying security and stability of the life of every saint, and leaves its mark in their constancy. Their characters too will reflect his increasingly, including that quality of durability, constancy, being always the same. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, rooted and grounded in him. None of these things move me. Yes, constancy shows in so many situations. The more changeable they are, those situations, those circumstances, the more the beauty of constancy is revealed. It is geared not to time, but to eternity. The unseen forces that hold it true to course are unchangeable and eternal. The beauties of true holiness include the beauty of delight in the Lord. A child finds delight in a toy, in some pleasure, some enjoyment, some satisfaction. But the toy may break or be lost, and then the source of pleasure becomes the source of grief. We might call this precarious pleasure. Sometimes the joy is in the anticipation. When the prize is opened, its pleasure is short-lived. It quickly disappoints and is laid aside. We may call this illusory joy. As children of Adam, we all know of such pleasures which are but for a season, questionable pleasures. As children of God, we've come to learn the things that bring sunshine all the year round. Faith that increases, walking in the light. Yes, it's a growing thing, faith. Hope that aboundeth, happy and bright. Love that is perfect, casting out fear. And then there is our peace in our Saviour, our rest at his feet, the smile of his countenance, radiant and sweet, joy in his presence, Christ ever near. These are the things that guarantee our joy. The source of our joy is an ocean. The light of our hearts is a sun. The lifeline of strength runs eternity's length. Forever has only begun. So immeasurable and inexhaustible is the source of our delight that we need a heart job done in us. We need heart enlargement to even begin to explore the height and the depth and the length and the breadth. The wise man may glory in his wisdom, and the mighty in his might, the rich in his riches. And yet there are babes and nothings of this world, poor in spirit, for whom have been reserved the treasures of light. They glory in this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord, Jeremiah 9:24. And so do they. The desire of the heart of saints has throughout the age ascended up to God as a sweet incense. Those desires shall all be satisfied when in his likeness they awake. Meanwhile, their delight is in their Redeemer, Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 3. With delight they sit down beneath his shadow and taste of his sweet fruit in the banqueting house of divine love. Beauty is the beauty of the offsetting power of divine comfort that enables a child of God to bury his sorrow. Holiness is complete reliance upon that power, unmurmuring acceptance of his right both to give and to take away. It's all part of our experience with the Lord. It's the Lord that we love. Unqualified approval of his will. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Oh, that we might express that attitude more in our lives, in our lives' reactions to every circumstance. It's the Lord. In affliction, that power of divine comfort, that power causes us to cleave to his word. In times of trouble, it proves his very present help. And still the prayer, use any means to lift me up, even though it be a cross. I think first of all, when we first sing those words, we sing them quite happily, without thought. There comes a time when we sing them with a little hesitation. And then it's as if we pass a certain barrier, as it were, or make a certain ascent in our Christian experience, and we can sing them again with full. We know that the time is short, and we want him to finish his work and to use any means to lift us nearer to him. Of course, this doesn't mean the absence of tears. Jesus wept. He too cried out with tears. It means the passing of the faith through the refiner's flame. It's a necessary way in which faith will be proved, the trial, the fire that will try us. And it means the consuming of all the dross, everything that cannot pass that test of the fire. It means a transformation of great loss to great gain, of defeat and weakness. Turned into joy. John 14, verse 8. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It means that we have reached the place where we can begin to measure the power of divine comfort against the extremities of human need. The larger and more empty the bucket, the more of the ocean it can contain. And so with our needs, brethren, if they are enormous needs, we come to realize the enormousness of his grace and of his sufficiency. It is measured by our needs. My grace is sufficient for thee. The story of our lives, brethren, lies in those words. Finding it so. It's on the storm-tossed sea that we learn the powers of the captain of our salvation. It is in the valley of shadows that we come to our deepest appreciation of the comfort of the shepherd's rod and staff. The beauty of holiness is the beauty of belonging, the beautiful simplicity of casting upon him all our care, of believing nothing can befall us save it be permitted from above, that therefore we may view the situation not with apprehension but with expectancy. It is part of the revealing of himself, part of knowing him, part of drawing nearer to him, in whose presence all tears are wiped away. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. beauty of true holiness is the beauty of earnest expectation. In Philippians 1 verse 20, Paul speaks of his earnest expectation and hope. Eager longing and expectation of the hope. That's one translation of the word. The New English Bible speaks in terms of passionate hope. The word has the flavour of an intense concentration of hope and expectation. Part of the word means away from. Another part means the head. And the combined word has the idea of turning the head from everything else to concentrate all thought and attention on one thing. In Romans 8:19, Paul uses the word to speak figuratively of the whole of creation, waiting expectantly and longing earnestly for God's sons to be made known. Yet their hope they but vaguely understand. He goes on to say that we have actually tasted, received a foretaste, the first fruits of this future bliss. To us, it has great meaning. Our first taste has set up a great longing for the full harvest of divine love. Once the vision has been seen, the whole attention is captivated. Nothing else can satisfy. Holiness is the losing sight of all beside. The blindness of the chosen vessel of the Lord's servant, once he has glimpsed his glory, once he has seen the King in his beauty. No eye hath yet seen the things revealed to us by his Spirit. No heart has risen to such conceptions of the satisfaction of such desires. The vision is of God. He has inspired the cry. He alone can satisfy. The eyes of every saint are upon him. The beauty of holiness is a beauty of exploration and discovery, of fathomless depths of divine love, endless riches of divine grace, treasure house of divine wisdom and truth, the glories that compose his name, the long-suffering and tenderness of a heavenly Father for the child of his love. Each day is a day of finding, receiving, open doors to a heart that seeks the Lord and asks for guidance and grace and requests the Lord to open to the secrets of his will. Holiness is coming to the Lord, believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's searching out the land of promise, something that we do now, before we finally enter into our reward. At the end of each day, it is knowing the Lord a little more, having proved his readiness to open windows in heaven, to send forth his light and truth to lead us to himself. Walking with God is an ever-progressing revelation, a voyage of discovery. New beauties in his word, new meanings in the life, things new and old from his endless store to surprise and delight those who walk the path of the just. It is a shining way, brethren. Vision brightens, perception deepens, comprehension widens. A distant Lord becomes a near Lord. A distant goal approaches, nearer, yes, than when we first believed, nearer not only in time, but also nearer and dearer in meaningfulness. Meaningfulness to me now, and at the end, the perfect day. The light shining above the brightness of the noonday sun. The beauty of true holiness is the beauty of full committal of everything, all things, to the Lord. Psalm 37 verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. If we want to know what that word fully means, we have the Amplified. control and repose each care of your load upon Him. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Verse 7. Be still and rest in the Lord, and wait for Him, and patiently stay yourself upon Him. Psalm 55, verse 22, again in the Amplified. Cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and He will sustain you. The way of holiness is the way of committal, full committal. It's part of the armour, part of the defence against the enemies of the mind, anxiety, fear, questionings and doubts concerning our standing before the Lord, especially when we have just stumbled, just missed the mark. That's just the very moment that the adversary would step in to deliver that fatal blow. He's never far away. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1. We see that wonderful picture of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, to accuse him, it says in the Amplified. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. If we are aware of our utter unworthiness and desperate need, then much more is the Lord aware of it. The Lord who calls us to become His holy priests. Verse 4, take away the filthy garments from him. I will clothe thee in a change of raiment. By the provisions of grace, for the death of Jesus on the cross, divine love has triumphed over all the principalities and powers against which we wrestle. It has shown up their greatest weakness. They take not account of the ability of God, His power to reverse every defeat and to turn it into victory. Ah, but the Lord's people know that. This is one of those beautiful secrets that is committed to His servants. Theirs is not to reason why they have been called, only that grace is at work, and that if God be for us, nothing can be against us. And they commit their cause. It always was His cause, but they fully acknowledge this. They fully believe the all things of Romans 8 and 28. The path of full committal is the path of peace. Beauty of holiness is the beauty of fruitfulness and fragrance. In the Song of Songs, chapter 4, verses 12 to 15, the bride of Christ is likened to a garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, an orchard of pomegranates, a paradise with precious fruits, henna with spikenard plants, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees, of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain springing up in a garden, a well of living waters, flowing streams from Lebanon. Now that's not her own description of herself. It's certainly not my description of myself. But it's how she appeals to the heart of her Lord. And the words are words of love. If there are weeds there, he doesn't affect to see them. If inadequacies, he does not seem to notice. In the eyes of her Lord, she is altogether desirable. It's wonderfully true that when love sees in us only what is best and only what is most pleasing, it has the effect of bringing the best from us. Love begets love, and His high opinion and kindly judgment inspires to love's highest responses. He who is love, who is joy, who is peace, who is the epitome of all the graces and the full expression of all the fruits, in love, pours through His Spirit into the body members. The pleasant fruits are all His. The fragrance is His. The garden is His. And we are His. low in the dust I lay me, that the world, my blessed Saviour, might see. What a beautiful spirit is described in Psalm 105, verses 1 to 4. We read it from the Amplified. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his doings among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Meditate and talk of all his marvellous deeds, and devoutly praise them. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those rejoice who seek and require the Lord as their indispensable necessity. Seek, inquire of, and for the Lord, and crave him and his strength, his might, and inflexibility to temptation. Seek and require his face and his presence continually, evermore. O tell of his might, O sing of his grace. The beauty of that intense longing for the perfect day of perfect praise, because the heart is full. The beauty of holiness is the beauty of being constantly inspired by the Word of God. Inspiration is a breath taken in, the spirit of that word entering into our hearts and minds. To his own, it is a word of life. Wonderful words, beautiful words of life. It is a beauty of loving kindness, another family likeness. It gives the Lord's people away whose they are and to whom they belong. They have their Father's eyes, their Father's compassion, and the Father's care. The beauty of holiness is the beauty of that hand reached out, not just a finger pointed at a brother's weakness, but a helping hand of love, a sensitive and gentle hand, and yet strong in the bond that unites all the children of peace. The beauty of holiness is the beauty of feet that are swift to herald to all that the Lord reigns within, and the beauty of that hand that bows in deepest reverence, and of the knees that bend and kneel before him as the Lord's handmaid. The beauty of the joy of the Lord in the heart of his saints, like the golden fruit in the silvery foliage of the tree. They have drunken of the brook of true happiness, therefore lifting up the head. They've traced it back to its source, discovered its secret, made it their own. In their secret of happiness lies their stronghold. The joy of the Lord is their strength. Psalm 21, verses 1 to 7 in the Amplified. The king, that's David, and it's also the Christ. The king shall joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? You have given him his heart's desire, have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah, pause and think of that. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him. Long life for ever and evermore. His glory is great because of your aid. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon him. For you make him to be blessed and a blessing forever. You make him exceeding glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts, relies on, and is confident in the Lord. And through the mercy and steadfast love of the Most High, he will never be moved. Never be moved. This joy of the Lord makes all of his children into kings. To them belongs the kingdom of their Father, a kingdom of joy. It was his joy to give it to them, and it is their joy to receive it. It is indeed a kingdom of joy, of warmth in the heart and light in the eye. A kingdom where, in Proverbs 15, verse 30, in the Amplified, the light in the eyes of him whose heart is joyful rejoices the heart of others, and good news nourishes the bones.